I'm going to read our text one more time this morning. Invite you to listen and just see if there's a word or a phrase or a concept or an idea from this text that seems to stand out to you this morning, and then we'll take a moment just to kind of hear what some of those phrases or words might be that stand out to you. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. Anybody have like a word or a phrase or an idea from that text that just kind of stands out to you? Okay, devotion, that they were devoted to those, list like four things. Grant? Sell their possessions. And I thought Bernie Sanders might be crazy.
All who believed were together.
Together. Is it specifically the daily part? The way that you said that, okay, so I just want to make sure it's here. But the daily, it's like just, yeah. It's ongoing daily thing, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, actually we see in here they're actually doing quite a bit, aren't they? Which maybe we can even talk about that a little bit, kind of shift with that, you know, as I liked how Megan introduced it. I think she said the Acts of the Apostles. You know, it's this book of Acts. It's this action. This is the practice of the messengers. That's an apostle in the Greek language. Would be heard as like a messenger or an envoy, an ambassador. An apostle was just somebody that was like sent with this specific message. So we have the Acts of the Apostles, or these are the practices of the messengers. So even if you look through here, what are some of the things that we see? This group, this community, what are they doing? What are they actually doing? What are some of the action words? What are some of the verbs that we see here in the text? What are they doing?
Eating.
Let's not forget that. That's in there a few times, isn't it? Breaking bread. I mean, they were breaking bread in each other's homes day by day. Significant. What else? Yeah, it does seem, Don, I think you're right, that there's something here about this idea of fellowship, that it wasn't just something they did, like, oh, check that off the box, but it almost seems to almost permeate everything about them, that they were doing it together. They were together. We already mentioned the radical, can you mean like sharing possessions? I mean, who's gonna take that one up? Next week, we're all going to, if you're in, we'll all meet here, you know, bring your bank account, bring everything, and we're just going to put it into one big pot. If somebody has a need, that'll be money for them. I'm wondering how it works, and all of a sudden the one person's there, like on their third vacation in the year, and then all of a sudden like somebody else like needs a new roof. How do you feel? Oh boy, I mean, I can't imagine how did that work? But there's definitely this idea of doing this idea that they were together. Obviously, the culture was very different. I don't think you could make it how we have set it up, where you can just kind of make it on your own as an individual today to some extent. But yeah, anything else or any other practices that kind of stood out to you that we see?
It's interesting to think about, they allegedly have all things in common.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure how that translates and if we receive it as they just were like, everything was together.
Yeah.
That many people having all things in common together.
Right, right. What, I need the lawnmower. That spirit, though, was one of the things that really drew me immediately to Shane specifically, because you all came to me through Shane primarily at the beginning. But when I first met him in our little church community, and we were just kind of talking, and he was like, well, whatever we have is yours. So I asked him one time, can I come up and like make a couple of copies? It's yours. What about us? It's yours. Well, it's yours. And finally, I kind of got the message. He meant everything that was like yours. It was just this idea, like, not holding on to any of this tightly. It's you can. So I've sensed that spirit, you know, permeating through this community. Well, I don't want to like boil this down too much, because I think part of the beauty in the way that it sits and it kind of speaks for itself. But in order to kind of have some handles and just to kind of tie it into a little bit of us today, I think we could see at least kind of three primary practices, and we've kind of hit really on about all of them. And one, you know, right off the bat, it talks about that many wonders and signs were being done. And throughout the Gospels, especially in John's Gospel, this idea of like a wonder and a sign, it was basically like an indication that God's kingdom was here. It was a sign. It represented God's kingdom. Really had this idea of bearing witness to God's kingdom, God's presence in the world, in life. And these signs and wonders pointed directly to Jesus, and that he was here on earth and he was setting up his kingdom. It had arrived. Israel's long awaiting for this arrival was here. So we can see this right away, this idea of embodying witness, which would be one of the three practices that we talk about in the new practices. We talk about to embody witness. We see that here through the text, and we see that the outcome of that embodied witness, the way this community embodied Jesus, people were just continually being added to their numbers. We talk about they were together, it said. They had all things in common. They distributed as any had need. And they're eating these meals together. So we get this strong, these practices of being together, this togetherness, this withness I've heard around here, that word being used. Just this idea of being together. So they had this practice not only of embodying witness, but this idea of embodying witness and being with. And then the third thing, and there was phrases of prayer, breaking bread, a point to not only the meal, but to the Eucharist, and it's even interesting how those things just kind of synonymous. They were in the temple, they were praising God, and so we have this practice of worship. And so we can kind of see these practices, the acts of the messengers, these practices of the community, of coming together, and then once they're together, to be a worshiping and a witnessing community. You think about what this might look about today, and you have to bear with me a little bit, because I am just going to kind of talk a little bit about what this has meant for me personally, how this has kind of fleshed it out for me. And this is more descriptive at this point than prescriptive. I'm not sitting here trying to say that it has to look exactly this way for everybody in here. But I just want to kind of describe the way it has been for me and what my experience has been. What does this look like? And just kind of little snapshots, not the whole thing, but just little snapshots. And one of those things is I mentioned or prayed earlier. My wife and the wife of several others that are here got together early Thursday morning, like 5:30, and got up and jumped in a car and drove to Nashville, right to the east. You know, that's where the snow and I guess the action was. So let's just go right to the snowstorm, right? And so they jumped in and did that. And so their first day, instead of spending time, you know, at the coffee shop and at the restaurant and spending money, they built a snowman. And so this is Leanne and like 7, or if you want to count Callie, 8, I think, girls spending some time together in Nashville that are part of our church community that have, you know, some of these relationships I was thinking go back 28 years, others of them, you know, 15 years, and just years together, but jump up in a car and just be together, have things in common, and drive down and spend, you know, 4 days in Nashville. To me, it's a little bit of what the spirit of that and the desire to be together, to choose to be together, to take a trip together, to spend 3 nights in a house together, eat, you know, gives me this little idea of the spirit that might be here. Then while they were gone, on Friday night, there was some of us that weren't in Nashville and that were able to came up here and provided food for about 50 students through Prodeo and some of the helpers and their kids, and was able to do that. And to break bread together, to share a meal together, to share the resources that we had with some kids that, you know, which teenager, you know, has money to, you know, to go buy their food or whatever. But so it was just another kind of a glimpse of this week, thinking about what was it like for our community, kind of a couple of these expressions to take place. Kind of a metaphor, because I mentioned last week, and if I really had to kind of boil it down today, what I want us to kind of consider is, what is the difference between like attending a small group and then living life together, or what I might call a community of practice? Because I think they're drastically different. And I said the last week that I'm personally not a fan of what has become kind of like the traditional like small group model. And I don't mean that to just to be like anytime there's a small gathering or a small group of people. I'm all for that. But when we talk about like small group, like, well, we don't do Sunday school anymore. We have a small group ministry, and we have, you know, you can pick a group, and you, this group meets on Tuesday nights and they do this, and this group meets on Thursday night and they're going through, you know, this book, or you can come on a Saturday group and they're doing that. There's parts or aspects of that that just leave me wanting, I guess. I don't necessarily say I think it's bad, but just, again, from my experience, it just wasn't enough, to be honest. And so I always want us to kind of play with that. And the image or metaphor that I got for this a few years ago, my daughter, Haley, helped me think of this, because she was in Africa where my sister and brother-in-law live, and she was there for the summer. And there was one time they took her out to on a safari with some of their neighbors that were there. And she sent back some of these pictures or put them on Facebook or whatever. I can't remember. But and then she went ahead and talked about what it was like to just be like no barrier and just to be driving in their car and kind of and just like there's a lion like right there. And there's a lion eating like a deer or something. And then to drive a little bit farther and to see giraffe, to see zebras, monkeys. And they were just right there. They were driving into their into the wild, you might say, just animals in their environment. And so I was thinking about that a little bit and thinking, well, what's the big deal? Why is she like going on about this and how amazing it was? We took her to the Kansas City Zoo. We'd been to the zoo. We'd seen these animals. We'll keep going because we have one more here. And so I want you to think about, what is the difference? What makes the difference between going to the zoo and going out and these people that live in the wild with the animals? I think like attending to a, that was a rhetorical question, Levi. I think, which I just learned what that meant, so I think a lot of times the idea, the difference between like I attend this small group as a weekly meeting and I am committed to this gathering of people. The similarities I'm playing with in my mind is the idea between going to the zoo and living in the wild. Just from your own experience, as you think about it, what are some of the differences? What's the difference between visiting animals in the zoo and seeing animals out in the wild on their terms? Okay, on our part, right? Vulnerable, it's like a little risky, okay? What's the difference? What's the difference? Okay, that there is something more real, probably a little bit more depth or like mystery or fullness. Okay? Interesting. Living life more with them, not just a visit.
There's a real
danger to it. Okay, it's dangerous. It's definitely more dangerous. What makes it more dangerous? Okay, it's organized. You know what to expect. Can we say it's a controlled environment? You have a sense of control when you go to the zoo, which makes it safe, as opposed to out in the wild. It's like, this isn't something I can control. Can't control this. This is not, these are not domesticated. And again, I think when we start talking about those terms, we start getting a little bit of the difference between, oh, I just attend this small group. It's kind of this domesticated, safe environment. I can choose to go to the group on the night that I want to go to that are talking about the things that I enjoy, as opposed to you submit and you surrender to this group of people. Maybe it's not a convenient night for you. Maybe they're talking about something you don't want to talk about. Maybe there's someone there that you don't like. Because then you know you're in community. Because Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, community is the place the person you least want to be with always is. In The Jesus Way, Eugene Peterson says, the God life cannot be domesticated or used. It can only be entered into on its own terms. The God life, the with life, with God, with one another, that life cannot be domesticated. You can't control it, put it in your pocket, carry it around, use it. It can only be entered into on its own terms. In C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Aslan is being explained to the children, one of them asks, well, is he safe? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. It's like community in a biblical way, living life together, safe? Is it safe? Who said anything about being safe? It's not safe. But it's good. It's good, I tell you. I'm going to ask two friends. I've twisted their arms, Megan and Kyle, to come up here. And I just want them to talk for a little bit about, from their experience, anytime now, about this idea of community and what why they have kind of chosen, because I know both of them very well, why they have chosen to... really submit or to surrender to a community of people and not just attend a small group. Did you guys like arm wrestle to see who goes first?
No, I'm going first.
Megan is going to go first. So just a little bit, I don't know. I asked them to share, some to come up with some thoughts, some ideas. So Megan, yeah, we'll let you first. When you think about the community that you have grown up in and been in, what comes to mind, or what do you want to say about that? Yes, you do.
Okay. I don't even think it's on.
Sure it is.
Is it? So the community that we're a part of, Redemption Table, I think started meeting more formally when I was in probably fourth grade or so. I don't know how old that is. But like my dad pointed out, a lot of us have been friends for even longer than that. And so being in this type of community is kind of something that I've become used to, or is like my normal. It's what I've just always known growing up with these families. And there haven't always been a lot of people, or really anyone. Like the closest people to my age are my own siblings. And so I've just always grown up being around a lot of families with kids all different ages and the adults and everyone. One of the very practical ways that I've like seen this community and how it's impacted my life recently is through my wedding. I just got married in October, and when I think about that, there's so many examples of how this community is really part of my everyday life rather than just its own separate thing that like I go to and see these people. It's woven into my entire life. There's some pictures somewhere. Oh, that is a bunch of the girls. Most of them are in Nashville right now. But this is a picture at a shower that they threw for me. And it was at the Lefevre's house, as was my other shower and my rehearsal dinner. We basically, like, the Lefevre's opened up their home for so many things for my wedding to be there. And they threw me this shower that was, like, seriously my Pinterest, like, come to life. And it was just, like, wow, these people really know me and know like what is important to me and what I would love. And then with my wedding, Ava, who's in here somewhere, there's Ava, and Micah's not in here, but Ava and Micah, there they are in my wedding. And Lisa made all of the cakes for my wedding, which were beautiful. I just kind of described to her like what I wanted, and they were perfect. That's one of the things I constantly am getting like comments on, or my cakes, and it was exactly what I wanted. Ashley did the flowers for my wedding. Kyle and Carmen took all the photos for my wedding. And that's what I really wanted. And when Derek and I talked about like our wedding and what we wanted it to be like, is we wanted it to be a representation of our community and just kind of a celebration of like these people have been with us through our lives and they have shaped us into like what our relationship is now. And so that's something that I really love whenever I think about my wedding, is I feel like it really was a good representation of this community and how it is so important in our lives. And I say we. Derek and I started dating when I was 18, so he hasn't known the people as long as I have, but it's as important to him now as it is to me. Sometimes people even would take Derek's side instead of mine, Ryan, whenever we weren't together. Something else I was thinking about is, like, we've had many different formats throughout the years, like where we met at a church or we met in homes, we met in the morning, we met at night. But when I think about that, like, none of that ever really changed who we were, or, you know, we might have been doing different things, but I don't even think of those phases really, because that whole time we were all still getting together and living life together despite kind of when we were meeting or where we were meeting. So as I said, Derek and I got married in October, and kind of the last whole year we were talking a lot about where we wanted to live once we got married. And I was planning on working in Overland Park at the time, so we thought of, like, we could work in Overland Park. I have really bad snow phobia. I hate the snow, so I thought that would be nice to live right by where I work. Derek works in the Crossroads, so we thought about living there and looked at a loft where, like, we'd be right in the city. Well, we don't have kids. That would be really fun. And I don't know, it was just a really big deal for me thinking about where I wanted to live, because I knew I wanted to be very intentional about where I was, kind of where we were planting ourselves and who we were surrounding ourselves by. And we both grew up in Lee Summit, but we never thought we would end up living in Lee Summit after we were married. But the more I thought about it, I guess I just kind of felt like if we were just living in the city somewhere, I almost felt like I would feel lost, because I've had these people I've been surrounded by forever, and I don't know, it just didn't. I wanted to be able to access, like, oh, Ava has dance class tonight, I'm going to go watch that, or, like, someone needs me to watch their kids, I can just drive over there. And about the same time was when the Hollins and Stevens were moving here to start Post, and I was kind of talking to my dad about, like, what should I do, where should we live, and he had mentioned that they kind of were having the same thoughts about wanting to be, like, very intentional with where they lived and who was in their neighborhood. And so as we got to know them better, we decided we're going to buy a house in Lee Summit. And so we bought a house, like, 4 minutes that way down the street and live in the same neighborhood where the Hollins and Stevens live. And we've only lived there for a few months, but I already have some little stories just about how practically living, like, in the neighborhood with your community, just some examples of that. Like, before Derek and I, we bought the house before we got married, and neither of us were living there yet, and that we would, like, always come home and our lawn would be mowed, and they just were like, hey, we'll mow your lawn until you live here, no big deal. One time our power was out, and we were there just trying to work on stuff before we moved in, and I literally said, I don't even care if the power's out, I just want coffee, and now we can't make coffee. And before I even, like, 3 minutes later, the Hollins showed up with, like, donuts and coffee for us, because they lived on the street and their power was out. And so they went and brought us breakfast. And also right before we got married, Liz came over one day and, like, cleaned my bathrooms for me, because she knew I was stressed about getting everything done for the wedding. So those are just some little examples that are little things, but it's very it's just very much a part of our lives. And I think growing up in community, I just realized when we were trying to search for where we wanted to live that that's something that's a part of my life, and I wouldn't be satisfied without being part of that anymore. I mean, yeah, it just has become part of us. So that was just a lot of rambling. I hope it made sense.
Thank you, Megan.
Make more sense.
I'm just going to ramble some more. So I like how the word that stuck out to me in the passage this morning was devoted. And It kind of fit with what I was thinking about when Jamie asked me to share a little bit about community and our community and what it's meant to me. And to me, I was thinking, you know, all of us have a choice what we want to do on a Sunday morning, you know, or what we want to do for our church lives or whatever. And there's lots of churches in Lee Summit. There's a lot of churches outside Lee Summit. And there's a lot of different styles. Megan kind of mentioned our group has been through different styles, different times, et cetera. But for me, it's always been about choosing a people, not choosing a style or a service or a program. It's always been about choosing a people. And the other image that came into my head was being out in the middle of the ocean, stranded on a life raft, and maybe it's just me and my family on this life raft, and you know, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know where we're going to eat. We don't know how to get to land. And lo and behold, we see these other families that are also on their life rafts, and we pretty much just throw a rope over to them and all bind our life rafts together, and we're just kind of floating through this big ocean together, and luckily it's people that we've chosen to be with that there is some intentionality about who we choose to be with and what people we choose to be with, and they're the kind of people we want to become or that can walk with us as we try to become the kind of people we want to be. And I mean, it's been about 15 years, I think, that I've strapped my lifeboat to many of the people that I'm still with here today. And so many things have happened during those years, and a lot of things come to mind. It was pretty early on in that process where my mom was tragically killed in a car accident. And I remember I was on the side of the road in this accident, and I was in shock, and I called Jamie. And we hadn't even known each other that long at this point. And I remember later finding out that Jamie had no clue whatsoever what I had said to him on that phone. And I thought I was making perfect sense. I was just totally in shock, and it was just horrible. And soon after that, not only Jamie, but probably like 10 different families from our community were at the hospital in the ER. And it wasn't long after I made this call that didn't make any sense, where he figured it out and everyone made it up to the hospital. And that, I mean, that's just huge. And I think of times where I was able to be at other people's hospitals or other people's celebrations of life that have ended, or horrible pain. I remember sitting with somebody in our community whose husband was leaving them, and I was just sitting with their kids while they were talking, and it was just devastating. But that's part of being a community. That's part of being in the wild is not knowing what's going to happen. That's not something I wanted to do. But that was something that happens when I strap my life raft to somebody else. I remember going on vacations that were fun, celebrating. I remember celebrating weddings or graduations or marathons. I remember going to Croc and building homes with these same people for people that are even less fortunate than us, and going down to Ronald McDonald House and serving food and developing relationships with some people down there with these same people. And I remember 3 years ago or so, when personally I was probably in one of the lowest places I've ever been, and just my marriage was falling apart, my family was falling apart, and luckily, my life raft was still attached to these same people that I'd chosen to attach it to 10 years before that. And I reached out, luckily. And I know Ryan and Sarah helped me get involved in the intentional journey. And Jamie helped me get involved with some counseling. And I remember one time I was sitting in our community group and just talking about some of the stuff going on. I remember looking over and Megan was sitting there holding my wife's hand, and that has always just really stuck out to me, that there was someone there for her, there was people there for my wife, in the same time that they were there for me. And it's, you know, the intentional journey. I mentioned that I come up here and talk about that a lot because it is hugely important to me in my journey. And so many of these same people have, whether or not they wanted to, trusted me enough to go through that process, and I know a lot of you have as well. And in that process, one of the biggest things is about community, and you develop really close community with the people you go through it with. But for me, one of the things I really learned is I needed to take that community and that new awareness and bring it back to my local church community and plug in there and not give up on any of the concepts I had learned. And my people are still my people there, and they are with me day to day. And it looks different every single day. It may be getting up at 6:30 in the morning and going hanging out with some guys and doing lectio. And who knows what in the world God's going to say to us. Or, it might be playing games on a Friday night. It just, in the wild, you just never know what's going to happen. And it's so different every time. And I don't know, that's what our community means to me, is just staying strapped to that lifeboat no matter what. Doesn't really matter where we are, what we're doing. Just hanging on for dear life and helping each other.
Thank you both very much. So I just thought it was important, or just kind of in the step these last several weeks in trying to talk about community, and I just want to try to a little bit more texture, a little bit more color. What comes into my mind when I use that term? I don't have in mind one other thing to add to your busy schedule, one other place to go, but rather an actual way to live life. Maybe we'll come back to it later. I kind of had a little list of contrasting. The difference between the two in a very pragmatic way, and maybe we'll revisit that. But I think what I just kind of want to close on is what we talked about, kind of the key differences. And when you go to a zoo, I mean, the advantage of it is that it is convenient, and it's safe, and you have this sense of control. It's much easier to do that than, get on a plane and, go to Africa. But the downside of it is, there's something inside that that it's just not, I don't know if inauthentic, there's something missing. I think maybe Ron was trying to get to that a little bit. There's just something that's missing there when you see that lion in the cage. What struck me this morning when I was reading the text through again, and it said they had this word that awe was upon them, the sense of awe. I think a lot of times, or what might be a key ingredient that's missing in our churches today is that sense of awe, the awesomeness of life and life together. You domesticate an animal and it becomes safe and you can control it, but you lose the awe. And I think as people created in God's image, our hearts long for the awe, for something wonderful and beautiful, something that's just breathtaking. And I think for many of us, if we're really honest, we've just gotten bored. We've domesticated church so much. We've boiled it down so much into this controllable, manageable system. And now we can control it and we can manage it, but it leaves us bored. We're just like, I'm just bored with the whole thing. And then it's no wonder you look at like our young people, our adolescents, who they still have that drive and that quest for life to be fully alive, to feel something. And if they're not finding that awe in church, they're going to go, find it somewhere, because it's just, to be created in God's image means that we long for that. We desire that. And so the God life, it can't be domesticated. We can't use it. We can't claim it on our own terms. To do so is to take the awe out of it. We have to enter into it. And experience on its own terms, which the key to doing that then is surrender. I think to kind of rephrase a little bit Jesus' words in John, he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I don't think it would be a stretch to say, unless a person falls into a community and dies, loses their life and service and love for that community, unless they do that, that person remains alone. But if they will lose their life in that community, their life will produce much fruit. It will be an awesome life. It will be a life full adventure, mystery, beauty. Yes, pain, heartache, disappointment, hurt. Yes, yes, yes. But it will be an awesome life. It will be something that will leave you inspired and hungry and thirsty and wanting more. I think it's the difference between, you know, a posture. When we want to domesticate it and control it, we take it. And we grab and we take what we want. And that's Adam in the garden, taking of the forbidden fruit. And that's very contrasted to the life of Jesus. Adam's posture is one of taking. And you look at Jesus on the cross, it's one of receiving. It's an open palm, it's an open hand to receive the nails of Calvary. It's death, but it's through that death that comes life. So if we're going to truly live life together, not just talk about it, if we're going to truly live life together, it's going to take a group of people whose hands are outstretched, whose palms are open to receive, not a bunch of people who are going to try to take and control and domesticate. It's an attitude and a posture of our heart to enter into and to receive what God has for us. Which then becomes a great transition as we come to the table. As I mentioned, it was Jesus who stretched out his arms of love on the hard wood of the cross to receive the nails of Calvary, who earlier had prayed, "Father, Abba, Father, if you want, you have the ability to save me from this. You could take this away from me. God, you could do that, Father. You could save me from this. But not what I want. What do you want?" Which then really becomes the cry of the person who enters into community. It's not what I want, it's what does this community want? And the community becomes the place where you take up your cross and you die to self and experience the fullness and the life that comes in and through Jesus Christ. So we will come to the table, and we'll come as a family. We'll come to share of the one loaf and to drink of the cup, to receive Christ, who is our pattern and the one who enables us to lose our own life, that we can love one another, that we can lean more and more to that picture that we read in Acts of a life together, having all things in common, bearing witness to the world so that daily those are adding to our numbers because they look at this community. I want to be a part of a community like that. I need a people like that. I invite you to stand. Let's declare our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." I'm not sure how much spilled on the floor that day. Afterwards, he took the cup and he shared that with his disciples and said, "Take, drink this, all of you. In this cup is the blood of the new covenant, my blood which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, for yours and for many. Take and drink this and do this in remembrance of me." So we come as a family to break bread at the Lord's table, to receive Christ into us, that we can be the body of Christ to one another and to this community. Lord, thank you for what you have done. A little bit later in Corinthians, Paul talks about examining your heart. Just let's just take a moment right now where you are and examine your heart. Prepare your heart to come to the table. Know that if you confess your sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. Maybe you need a fresh start today. That fresh start is available. Just in your own heart, just admit to God those things that bring you shame or guilt. And confess that to God and receive his grace, his love, and his forgiveness. If I could have the servers, if they could come forward. You can come make your way to the middle of the aisle as you come to the table. break off a piece of bread. You can then, you know, dip that into the cup and receive the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you.